Congrats, everybody. Happy fall break. Looks like it's taking a toll this morning, but you're here, and God's Word is good, and we're going to be so blessed as we study it together. Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our Sunday school lesson this morning. I'm so thankful you're here. Are you glad to be in God's house this morning, hearing God's Word? Isn't it a blessing? Let's thank God for that privilege. Our Father, we just thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. And now, Father, we need as Christian women to grow strong in our faith. And we do that by learning and believing and obeying your word. And so this morning, take your word, thrill our hearts with your word. I pray that you will open our eyes to see wonderful and marvelous truths out of your word that will affect us, that will cause our hearts to sing for joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, welcome back to our study out of John chapter 15. Now take your little scripture page that you have and turn it over so you don't see it. You'll understand why in a minute. Just go ahead, turn it over. I don't want you looking at it. Do you need a handout? Here, there's one on that back table. Gina, give. Is there one there? You got one? Okay, good, yeah. Never mind. Now, just keep that turned over, and I'll tell you when you can turn it back over. So, we said, and we've been seeing out of the book of John, that chapters 13 through chapter 17 all happen on one night, Thursday night. It's the night before Jesus will be crucified. And the Passover meal is happening in the upper room that night, Jesus with his 12 disciples. Very early in that meal, Judas leaves, and he goes to betray Jesus up to the religious leaders. No one had a clue that Judas wasn't a faithful disciple. But when Judas realized that the kingdom wasn't going to come like he thought he was fixing to be ushered into this fantastic takeover of Rome and Israel was going to rule. He thought the kingdom was literally coming right then. When he found out, Jesus kept saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be delivered up. And it was all happening. And when he realized that, he decided, I'm going to get out and get as much as I can. He is what the Bible calls an apostate. Someone who hangs around the faith a while, and then they leave. They're not for real. I want to give you three marks of an apostate person. You need to know this, because we don't want to be gullible. Are they apostates in our day? You better believe they are. They're everywhere. And here is how you recognize them. Write it down. They are greedy for money. That's one way you can recognize them. They are immoral. That's another way to recognize them. And the third way, they are not under authority. Three ways. Now let's look at Judas. I don't know about if he was immoral. I don't know. I don't know if he was rebellious, not under authority. But I do know this about Judas. He was greedy. He was greedy for money. In fact, he was in it for the money. We even find out in the New Testament that he was the one who kept the treasury box as they traveled. People would give them money. They had funds. He was the treasurer. And he was pilfering money out of their treasury. He was stealing. And so he left that night, went out into the darkness, the Bible says. And he took 30 pieces of silver from the religious leaders. And later that very night, he would lead a cohort of Roman soldiers who were being led by these self-righteous religious leaders. And they would find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying and sweating great drops of blood. agonizing over what was facing him. And there our precious Lord was struggling so. And where were the other 11 disciples? Well, they were asleep. They were sleeping in the garden. He had said, "Watch, stay awake, pray with me." And they couldn't keep their eyes open. Now go in your mind back to chapter 14 with me. After they were done with that meal, they stepped out into the night. They were heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were on their way. And as he was on his way to go to this place of prayer, he was continuing teaching to them, speaking rich truth to them. And because we have the Gospel of John, we're privileged to hear what he was telling them that night. And so he gives them an analogy. He wants to explain to them the true and the false disciples. Now, I want you, we've had three lessons. I think this is lesson number 4 out of John 15. Talk around your table. And here's what I want. Tell what the analogy is. Don't look at your sheet, okay? That's why I had you turn it over, because I knew you'd cheat. And everything you can remember about our analogy, I want you to tell each other, all right? So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Go. Don't be peeping at your paper. Characters in this analogy that Jesus starts off. Who are the characters? Yeah. The analogy. You have a vine. You have a vine dresser. Okay. Who is the vine? Jesus. Who is the vine dresser? And then there are two kinds of branches that are hooked into this vine. And can you describe them? One of them is fruitful, and one of them is fruitless. Good, thank you. The fruitful one represents who? The real Christian. And the fruitless one represents the one that's not for real. It would be, in this case, Judas. Now, what does the vine dresser do with the fruitless branch? He cuts it off. And what else does he do? He sets it aside. What happens to it as it's set aside? It dries up, right? And then what does he do with it? He throws it into the fire. What does he do to the fruitful branch? He prunes it. Why? All right, good. So that it will bear more fruit. You did good. Now, in our first lesson, we talked about that analogy. Then in our last week's lesson, we picked up the verses in 4 through 11. Now, you can turn your paper over now. We focused on the beautiful word abide in those verses, 4 through 11, 8 verses. And it's mentioned 10 times in those 8 verses. Jesus is helping his disciples understand a Judas branch, a branch that is not for real. And so the key characteristic of a Judas branch, and I want you to write it down, it doesn't abide. It doesn't abide. Now, we looked at that word abide last week. He doesn't stay. He forsakes. He leaves. He walks away. And then Jesus looks at his genuine 11 disciples who were left with him that night, and he tells them, abide in me, and I in you. Now, here's the thing about true branches. I want you to write this down. The thing about a genuine disciple, a true disciple, is this. He abides. That means he stays. He remains. No matter what, he doesn't forsake. He doesn't walk away. Now, there are profound blessings that will follow the one who abides. And last week, we looked at two of them. We started with one, and we almost finished the second one, but we're going to pick up there today. But let's review a little. The first blessing for the person who abides is this: eternal salvation. I loved our lesson last week, because we talked about what is the bottom line of what it means to be a Christian. And it means this. It means I abide in him, Jesus. And then the most exciting part of that is that he does what? Abides in me. Wow. And we looked at that last week. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've taken up residence right in me, in my heart, in my physical body. We looked at so many scriptures that showed us this truth. And if you weren't here last week, this is a lesson I really would love to recommend that you listen to. And you can listen to it on the Bragging Post, thanks to Sandra. She posts those for us. So you can just use your smartphone, go to braggingpost.com, it'll pull it up, and you can listen. Now, how do we think and talk about ourselves as born-again believers? We say this: I am the temple of the living God. God lives in me. That is how you think biblically. And then we also said that this: we are fruit-bearing branches, those who are for real. Now, I want you to write this down on your handout, because I think it's important for us to point it out. We should expect pruning. Pruning. Go back to that verse, verse 2. How many fruit-bearing branches get pruned? And it says, every branch that bears fruit is pruned. Now, that's all-inclusive, girls. Every one of us are going to experience, in our Christian journey, times of pruning. Don't let them catch you off guard, okay? And I thought that was important. We should mark that out. Because we should expect our faith will be tested. It just goes with the territory. And one thing that proves we are genuine is that we don't leave when the test comes. We abide, we stay, we remain. And our faith becomes what the Bible calls a proven faith. Now, trials have a purpose in our life. Look at James 1 to see it. Consider all joy, my brethren and sistren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, notice, it produces endurance, and it then let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Another way to say that is so that you would be mature. Mature. Mature Christians are Christians who are very useful to God. It means I endure no matter what comes in my life, and it proves that I'm headed for glory. If I hang in there, it's proof that my faith is real faith. Then we began looking at the second blessing for the person who abides, and that's what we're going to pick up this morning. It's the blessing of fruitfulness, so put that on your handout. Verse 5 says, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." And then jump down to verse 8. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." In the Sermon on the Mount last week, we mentioned this. Jesus says, "By their fruit you will know them." A good tree does not produce bad fruit. A bad tree does not produce good fruit. Right? And so we began last week talking about these different fruits. What fruit? I'm going to be a fruit inspector now. I'm going to examine my life to see if there's fruit in my life. Well, the very first fruit we had to talk about was called the fruit of repentance. So put that on your handout. Do you remember last week when we talked about John the Baptist, and there were all the highfalutin religious mucky-muck leaders of Jerusalem, and they came out to see what all the fuss was about with this John the Baptist guy. Thousands of people. He was preparing the way for their Savior. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he's calling for everyone to repent. Get ready. He's coming. Repent. It was a preaching of repentance. And so all of these, are we okay? All of these religious leaders said, "Well, we want you to baptize us too." And look on your handout. This is what he said. "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's using the same language as John uses in John 15. He was calling for a changed life. That's what repentance does. It results in a changed life. We talked about it last week. It's a very foundational fruit. It's when you have a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. You see, a worldly sorrow says, "Oh, goodness, I'm so sad I got caught." A worldly sorrow says, "I'm so sad I have consequences in my life because of my sin. I'm really sorry about it." But a godly sorrow, that results in you being humbled and broken over your hopeless and your helpless condition before God. It's a sorrow that causes you to cry out to God for mercy, to cry out to God, "Rescue me. God, save me." A godly sorrow means you stop going your own way. It's exactly what happened to Paul. He was on his way to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians right and left. And Jesus appeared to him and humbled him. He fell flat on his face. And when he realized who Jesus was, he repented in an instant. He turned in his life. He began walking the Jesus way, and immediately he was born again. He was never the same again. He was changed. And it happened to me. The night of my salvation, God opened my eyes. I realized what a helpless sinner I was. I saw I had nothing to bring to the table before God. I was totally bankrupt before him, and all I could do was cry out to him for mercy and ask him to rescue me. And he heard me. and he saved me in an instant. And I have walked a different way ever since that night. I have a changed life. That's repentance. That is repentance. It's not that I prayed a little prayer and I got baptized. If that is what you're hanging your hat on, you need to examine yourself. Make sure your salvation is real, because it involves abiding in Christ. That is the fruit of true godly repentance. You cannot have salvation apart from repentance. Now, there's a verse I really neglected to show you last week, and I'm going to show it to you this morning, so I'm so glad you're back. It's going to help us understand repentance a little more, because I want you to know this. Repentance isn't something that you come to on your own. Look, you can't bring anybody to repentance. Have you ever tried to? You can't. Write this down. It's something that God grants. He grants repentance. He's the one that gives repentance. Repentance comes only from Him. Repentance is a supernatural thing. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. I love these scriptures. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, notice, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, this is a wonderful way to pray for those in your world that you love that are not saved. There's someone in my world that I've been praying for literally years. They think they're saved. They were raised in the church. They can talk the Christian talk, but their life is very entrenched in sin. And I just pray this. I say, Lord, when I'm with them, help me to be quite kind. Help me not to be quarrelsome. If the opportunity opens up for me, help me to teach. Help me to be patient when they wrong me. Help me to correct them gently. Perhaps, God, perhaps you will grant them repentance. Would you grant them repentance? I've been praying that God would grant them repentance for years. I believe God's going to answer that prayer. But did you notice, perhaps they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What a graphic picture of the sinner. They're held captive. They're in a snare. Teresa, what happened to you when you were saved? Well, God granted me repentance. He opened my eyes to see where I was. I came to my senses. I was set free from the captivity that I had been in all my life, captivity to sin, in the snare of the devil. I was trapped there. I was held captive by him, and I was forced to do what I didn't want to do, and I remember those days. But those days are now gone. They're gone. They're gone forever. And new life has come. I've been set free to walk in the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's no more condemnation. I'm secure in the love of God. Nothing can separate me from Christ. I'm headed to glory. All of those truths come out of Romans chapter 8. I've learned to think biblically, ladies, and it brings so much joy to my soul. So repentance was granted when you were saved. And then we said this, you also from that point on live a life of continual repentance. Because you know what? I mess up. I mess up all the time. And so, you know what 1 John says? The blood of Christ. It's continually cleansing me from all my sin. And you know, if I mess up, I don't have to feel bad and beat myself up for days and days and go into depression. No, I just, 1 John 1:9, God, I messed up, and you were faithful and just, that if I'll just confess my sin to you, that you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then I just go right on in the Christian life. Now, today, that was all review, but I had to do that because last week's lesson was worth repeating. Amen? All right, let's go to number 2, fruit. We're going to look at another fruit. So the first thing you've got to say is, do I see in my life this repentance? Because it's a fruit of abiding. Now, here's the next fruit, and it's Christ-like attitudes. We're going to move faster through the rest of these fruit. And so, you know, I go to Galatians 5:22, and I see all these attitudes that come out as fruit in the life of a Christian person. And let's read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the attitudes that lie behind everything a Christian does. Well, let's look at Ephesians 2:9 there. It says there, for the fruit of life consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These are all speaking of internal things. It's a love for goodness. Do you see that in your heart? It's being good to others. It's a love for righteousness. It's it's an attitude that wants to honor God, a love for the truth of God revealed to us in the Scripture. So what is the fruit of a genuine Christian? What is the fruit of a true branch? We got to ask yourself, do I love goodness? Do I love righteousness? Do I love truth? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, etc. You got that right. All right, here's the third fruit. Told you we were going to move a little faster. Praise and worship. Let's go to Hebrews for this one. We're going to go to Hebrews 13:15. And there, the writer says, through Christ, listen, he's our true vine, amen. Through Christ, the true vine, let us continually, oh, I like that word, circle it. Let us continually, not just once in a while, not just on Sundays, no, let us continually, every day, morning, noon, and night, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Well, what would it look like, Teresa? Well, he tells us that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's true praise. You know what this means? This means I'm just going to let my heart say back to God in praise everything I know about him revealed to me in the Bible. God, you are my creator. God, you're the one who sustains your children. God, you are the one that created the whole order, the whole world, the whole universe. You are the Redeemer, and you redeemed me. You're all-sufficient. You're all-knowing, all-powerful. God, you're unchanging. God, you're loving. You're gracious. You're kind. You're holy. You're pure. I'm just saying this back to him. That is worship. It's rehearsing everything I know to be true to him. Just go to the Psalms, psalm after psalm. Just recounts all of his wonderful attributes. And then the psalmist remembers God's wonderful works. That's another part of praise. God, this is who you are. God, this is what you've done. Why, you're the God who did this. You're the God who did that. Just read the Psalms. You're the God who brought your people out of Egypt. You parted the sea. You led your people through the wilderness into the promised land. You protected Israel at the Passover. And then as you come into the New Testament, you're the God who sent Jesus and you put him on the cross and then you raised him from the dead. That's praise. It just gives back to God a true representation of who he is, revealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. That's fruit in your life. Does your heart sing to Jesus? Do you thank Him? Do you praise Him? Or do you mully grub? Go to 4. Here's another fruit. Expressions of love meeting needs. Let me tell you a story that comes to us about Paul in the book of Philippians. This is just one example of an expression of love to meet a need. There are many more, but Paul was in prison. This was his first imprisonment in Rome. Obviously, he was in need. He was going through a difficult season. His dear friends in Philippi, oh, they were hurting so for him. They loved him so much. He was the one that had brought them the gospel. They were forever grateful to him. And so they gathered up money. They sent him supplies. They sent him food. Oh, he was so grateful. They were filled with the fruit of generosity and kind deeds toward him. And he says this in his letter to them. Look at Philippians 1:11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, he saw their gift as spiritual fruit. How do I know I'm for real? Do I have a heart that moves at the needs of other people? Or do I say, well, good luck with that to you? Well, I can't help you. Or do I have a heart that wants to help? You see, that's fruit. Here's a fifth thing. It's speech that builds others up. Speech that builds others up. Words that edify. Maybe you pray with someone. Maybe you instruct them in some way. Maybe it's just a kind conversation. Maybe you get one-on-one in a counseling situation. Or you disciple someone. I'm pulling this fruit out of 1 Corinthians 14. And that church was in a great big fat mess. You know, churches can get in messes. Did you know this? And so Paul came and was trying to put that church on the right track. But there was a real problem in that church. One of the problems was this unruliness in their worship service. People were doing everything, and they were all doing it at one time, and it was just very confusing. No one was being edified, and Paul had to address it. And what he told them, he said this, what you're doing is unfruitful. You need to be doing it fruitfully. Communicate orderly. Your words are powerful. Your words are so powerful. Look at Proverbs 18:21. In fact, your mouth, life and death, are in the power of your mouth. Wow. We should be speaking words of edification into the lives of those around us. Here's number 6, righteous behavior. I pull that out of Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And Paul says this, I'm praying for you so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now watch, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work. There are a million good works out there for us to walk in. So we get up in the morning, let's walk in good works. Let's be alert to good works. Can you look at your life and say, I'm about serving other people. I'm caring other people. I'm looking. You see, that's fruit. That tells me, Teresa, you really are a real branch. The life of God is coming through you, and there's fruit budding out on you. Wow. And then here's number 7. Here's another fruit, bringing people to God. Did you know that is a fruit? Look at Romans 1:13. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Why, Teresa? But, you know, Rome was not a good place for him. He was in prison there twice. But he had to go. And here's what he said. I want to go that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, I have to go. I'm under obligation to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to go. I want to go and preach the gospel to you. Also, who were in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Fruitfulness is a blessing that results from one who abides. Well, what does that fruit look like? Well, we've talked about it. It looks like repentance. It looks like beautiful spiritual attitudes. It looks like praise and worship. It looks like you're going to be generous and loving to people in need. It looks like words that bring blessing. It looks like a lot of good works. And here, it looks like this. It's soul winning. This is the proof that you're abiding and is the source of continual blessing in your life. Let's examine our own lives. Ask yourself, am I living a life that resents and resists sin? I'm in a state of continual repentance. Do I live a life of worship? Am I thankful? Does my heart sing to God? Do I live a life that does good to others, shows love to them? Do all of these things, and your life will be a powerful testimony. These things give proof that you're for real. It makes the gospel attractive to the world. And the Lord will use you then to lead others to salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 on your handout. It talks about a man there. His name is Stephanas. I want to be like Stephanas. I've been thinking about Stephanas all week. Look at verse 15. Have you ever heard of Stephanas? Well, you're going to meet him this morning. Paul says, you know about the household of Stephanas. Let's see, there was Mr. Stephanas, and then there was Mrs. Stephanas, and then there was little Stephanas, and then there was Stephanie, that was the girl. And let's see about their household. Well, they were the first fruits of Achaia. And look what they did. They devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. What a beautiful family. Paul looked and he saw all the fruit, all the churches that he had started, all the people that had come to Christ because of his ministry. He looked at them and he said, oh, that's my fruit. That is my fruit. I love the words that Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:8. I want us to close our lesson with this verse. Peter says this, now if these qualities are yours, if this fruit is in you, and if this fruit is increasing, look what happens. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, oh my goodness, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, we've seen two fruit. We've seen two fruit, eternal salvation and fruitfulness. Now, next week we're going to pick up, because there are many more things to pull out of this chapter that are going to be blessings for the one who abides. So you don't want to miss next week. I'm just saying. Okay? Raise your hand if you promise to come back. All right, some of you do. Good. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to be women who are just drawing strength and grace and life from the vine. We want to be branches that are so leafy and healthy and they've got big clusters of grapes hanging off of them. And when your vine dresser comes by and looks at us, he is so happy because of all the fruit. Thank you for the blessing of being a fruitful Christian. Father, thank you for the blessings of knowing we're headed to eternity with you. And Father, I pray you'll bring us next week back as we study more blessings for the one who abides. We bless your name together. Speak to us now as we go into our worship service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'll see you next week.